Amen. So the book of Colossians, all right, the series that we've been in for the last several weeks. We just have a couple weeks to go in our series. And so I love, as you can see on the screen, the theme for our book of Colossians. It is that Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior. The sufficiency of Christ. I love that. As these different heresies and things that are going around during Paul's time, as they're kind of having an impact on the church, Paul just speaks to, you know what? Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. There's even different variations of the gospel that are going around. And what we understand now as the church today is that a different variation of the gospel isn't the gospel. All right? We can't get off on the truth of what the gospel is. And so Paul, what he does is he writes a letter to the church in Colossae that seeks to help them just get rid of any confusion that they have as they're dealing with competing things coming in. And he says, Christ alone is enough for salvation, and he writes on the sufficiency of Christ. It's an amazing letter when you understand the context of that. Colossians 1 talks about the fact that as believers, it is God who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness through his Son that was sent for us. And it's through him alone that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, the word says. Right, so for there to be, if we just again get contextually there with the church in Colossae, for there to be different variations of the gospel, like that should be an immediate red flag. That should be an immediate, like, oh no. Any variation of the gospel is not the gospel. The true gospel is simple. The gospel is clear. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died for your sins and for my sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and to those who trust in him alone for salvation, they will be saved. That's the gospel. In him alone, there's redemption. In him alone, there's forgiveness of sins, and in him alone, there is new life in Christ, the promise of an eternity spent with the Savior. That's the gospel. And so anything that were to go against that or to add to that or to take away from that is wrong. Back then, 2,000 years ago, and today. All right? And so the last several weeks, we've talked about in chapter 3 this calling that we have. Paul talks about the calling that he has for the church, that believers are to rid themselves of characteristics of the flesh, of sin, because that's not who we are known as anymore. In Christ, right? To rid ourselves of, as it says, things like immorality, impurity, evil desire, anger, malice, wrath, and slander. Instead, in Christ, we should put on things like kindness and humility and gentleness. And so through this relationship we have with Jesus, life grounded in Christ, in love, peace, and thankfulness, and the Word of God, that's how we should be living. And so last week we talked about how we were clothed in these new garments that we're to put on, and we talked about how those things can actually shape the relationships that we have on earth, right? Whether it's in our family, in marriage, in relationship with children, in the workplace, right? Those things that we're called to put on in Christ should shape everything that we do, including the people that we interact with. And so something that I actually, over the last few weeks as we journeyed through that I've been kind of personally reminded of is that yes, it's the sufficiency of Christ as our Savior, but it's also the sufficiency of Christ within us as we journey through life, right? He's an all-sufficient Savior, but he doesn't leave us out to dry, like, okay, you're on your own now, I got you, but like, he's with us. He guides us. He can guide us in relationships. He can guide us in our workplace. He's enough, right? We don't have to rely on any other source. It's Jesus providing salvation, yes, but it's also the sufficiency of he who lives within us to journey through this life on earth, right? It's about Jesus transforming us to be who he calls us to be. So let me remind you that he's sufficient to do that as well. You have to let him, though. All right, so this morning we're going to continue in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Colossians chapter 4 for our passage this morning, talking about, as Paul instructs, the Christian's responsibility and duties of both prayer and witnessing. All right, so these verses that we're going to read are very simple, but they might be a little difficult to put into practice sometimes. And so I think that's why Paul writes this, as a reminder of the life that Christians are to live and how we should put these things into practice. So follow along as we read Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So what we see in our passage this morning is really just this continued thought that Paul continues to dive deeper in, is this thought that as a follower of Jesus, you are a new creation. And so he talks about some things that, what that's supposed to look like. Right, we've kind of covered, again, in chapter 3, some of these personal characteristics that Paul calls us to put on in our new relationship with Christ. We covered what that is supposed to look like at home and in the workplace. And now we see a little bit of a shift to how the believer is to conduct himself or herself when it comes to relating to outsiders, as it's called here, or non-believers. All right, and so you'll notice here that Paul begins with the importance of prayer. That prayer has to be our first priority. Prayer can't just be a last-ditch effort or something we do when all else fails, right? Like, prayer has to be a priority, right? You have to devote yourself to prayer. It's actually the same language that's used in other passages in the New Testament. In Romans 12, Paul says, believers are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and to be devoted to prayer. So, church, be devoted to prayer. And some of you might be sitting here and be like, really? We spent like 10 weeks in the book of Colossians and that's what you have for me, that I need to pray a lot, that I need to pray more, be devoted to prayer? First off, it's not what I have for you, it's not what I say, it's what Paul says. And actually, there's not a second point. That is the point. This is Paul. This is God's word. He says, be devoted to prayer. Right? We've gone through a lot of theological truth, a lot of really amazing things in the book of Colossians, and then Paul just kind of simplifies it here. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Why? Because there's power in prayer. And I think it's impossible to be devoted to prayer, to God, if you don't recognize the great power that's found in prayer. Right? If you don't think God can do something about it, you're not going to be devoted to it. But if we're devoted to prayer, if we recognize who God is and what he can do and that he can do it, he can perform miracles, he can do it, then you understand who God is and what he's done and the role that he can continue to play in your life through prayer. And so I think we need to grasp as much as we can what prayer is, that, you know, through Jesus and his sacrifice upon the cross for us, that we can have access to God. Right, the one true God, the God of the universe, and he wants you to seek him in prayer. And his hours aren't limited. Right? Like he wants 24/7, we have access to God the Father. It's amazing. And so as Paul says, we need to devote ourselves to that. Why would we not devote ourselves to that? Why would we not be devoted in prayer? And so the question that we can kind of take away before we move on is like, what does that devotion look like in my life? As an individual, how devoted am I to praying? How devoted am I to seeking God first? I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. She asked a really good question. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it your steering wheel or your spare tire? Right? Does prayer control your entire life, or do you only use it when all else fails? Right? When you have to pull it out the trunk, right? Like, how devoted are you to prayer? Paul says you should be devoted to it. You know, another illustration that I've heard several times, and maybe you've heard it before, but I wanted to pose it to you this morning because I think it really kind of makes you think. So, you know, if you looked at your prayer life, let's say since January, right, since the beginning of the new year, since January 1st, if you were to do some inventory to look at your prayer life, and then let's say, like, God, all of a sudden, did performed a miracle. Right, let's say God performed a miracle and everything you've prayed for in the last 5 months came true, came to be. God fulfilled it. The question is, what would be different in the world? Right? What would be different in the world and what would be different in God's kingdom? So if you are honest with yourself and you evaluate your prayer life, over, you know, you can apply it however long you want, over the last 5 months, over the last 5 days. Right? If God answered everything you prayed for, what would be different in the kingdom of God? And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't like my answer to that. Right? Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I don't like my answer to that. Right? Sometimes my prayer life is about me, 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 me. Right? Me getting what I want. Sometimes prayer is a whole lot more about my convenience or my comfort rather than about God and his kingdom. But to be devoted to prayer, to pray continually, to pray without ceasing, it has to incorporate a focus on God doing what only he can do and recognizing that in our own life and allowing him to move in our lives and through our family and through this church body even. Right, another pastor that I heard said that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. And I really like that quote, and I don't like it at the same time, right? Because it's like, it's true. Right? If you really just boil it down a little bit, if we're not praying, then what are we saying? What are we saying to the God that we serve? That I got it. That I don't need you. That I'm good. That I'll come to you when something breaks. That I'll come to you when something's wrong. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. But in this command that Paul gives to be devoted to prayer, again, if you're not going to God in prayer, then you're relying on yourself. You're relying on other sources. You're relying on other things that simply just don't measure up to the God that we serve. And so why would we run to those other things? All right, devoted to prayer, he says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, it's a constant spiritual alertness. It's being watchful, being mindful. It speaks again to the necessity of prayer being a part of everything that we do in the life of a believer, right? Not just the spare tire, but the steering wheel, driving everything with this attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude that we talked about a couple weeks ago in Colossians chapter 3. That's how our prayers should be offered up to God. We have a reason to be thankful, right? Through Jesus, we have a relationship with the God of this universe, and so that's a reason to be thankful, and that's a reason to be devoted to God in prayer. Verses 3 and 4, it says, praying at the same time for us as well, Paul says. Pray for me right now where I'm at, that God will open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now again, if we understand, and we've been here over the last several weeks, we understand that Paul is writing this verse from prison. And what's his prayer request? That he would be able to leave prison real quick soon? Nope. Would that be our prayer request? Probably, right? That's not Paul's concern right now. Paul is praying that God would open up a door, not a door that I can walk through so I can get out of here, but a door that the word of God can go forth in whatever way, shape, or form, right? Whether that means me here, whether that means me out of here, I'm going to preach the word of God. Again, for many of us, often the fastest that we go to prayer, the quickest that we go to God and pray is God, get me out of this mess. God, get me out of this circumstance. Right, it's about me and my comfort. It's God, help me right now, today. It's not a bad prayer. It's a great thing. But how often is prayer about me getting what I want? And how often are we dismissing maybe God's calling us to something, but we're praying he wouldn't, and we're missing what God has for us? God, help me get this thing that I really want. God, this person at work, he really annoys me. Like, make the boss fire them or something. Like, I don't, like, we say stuff like that. Don't act like you don't. And yet, is that really what we're supposed to do in prayer? Paul's in prison for the gospel, by the way. And it's for the gospel that he wants to continue to go forward. Even though the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason that he's there. Right? He's in a more difficult spot than probably any of us will ever be in, and yet his focus is still on prayer and the gospel going forward. So that's our second point, is that we need to focus on the gospel. Again, kind of basic, right? Be devoted to prayer, Focus on the gospel. That's what we need to get back to. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 says, "The gospel for which I suffer hardship," Paul says, "even to imprisonment as a criminal." But then he says, "The word of God is not imprisoned." He says, "I might be in prison, but guess what you can't contain? God's word." The word of God is not in prison. The word of God cannot be confined. And even if Paul is in prison, the truth of the gospel can and will still go forth. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And so even in prison, Paul says that you pray that God would open up a door. And again, it's not like a door that you and I would want if we were in prison to leave. It's a door for the gospel. Whatever that looks like, a door that the gospel would go forward. That this mystery of Christ that's now revealed in the person of Jesus, that would go forth and bring an awareness to people of their sin and their need for forgiveness and their need for repentance. All right, so Paul's focus is on the message of the gospel going forth. And he says, "Pray that I would make it clear," which I find hilarious because Paul, kind of pretty good at preaching the gospel, in case you didn't know, and yet he's still like, pray that the Holy Spirit would help me make these truths clear about who Jesus is. This is Paul. So if Paul has to pray for clarity, good chance we might have to as well. This is Paul, and he knows a thing or two about how to articulate the gospel, and he says, pray that I would make it clear. Right, and so that should be our prayer for everyone who proclaims Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that we would do so, we would promote the gospel in a way that's honoring to God and his word, and it just speaks the truth of the real, true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's no selfishness in this prayer that Paul has, or this prayer request that he has for them to be praying for him. He's consumed with the necessity of the gospel going forward. All right, now verse 5. "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." So in verse 5, Paul gives, or verse 5 and 6, he gives two commands here really as it relates to the witness that Christians have, right? The first one is that he speaks to how Christians are to live. Because what we believe should influence the way that we walk. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. So this transformation that takes place inwardly as a believer in Jesus Christ, like that should lead to a transformation that takes place outwardly as you walk in obedience with Jesus. Right? It's not about God just saving your soul. It's about him impacting the way that you live so that you can be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and so Paul, again, he's writing to a society that's been introduced or influenced by false doctrines, false philosophies, and, you know, there's different things that are going around, different ideas about, like, this deeper spiritual knowledge that it goes beyond Jesus. You need more. But Paul simply says, again, something it's not that complicated at all. Like, while others might be trying to make you believe this, simply believe in the truth of the gospel. Simply promote that and live out your faith to the world around you. Very, very simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." See, Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, then he invites us as his believers to, with the ministry of reconciliation, to make that truth known to the world. As one pastor I've heard say, he said, "There is no such thing as an unsent Christian." There's no such thing as an unsent Christian. If you have been saved, you have been sent to proclaim who Jesus is. And a lot of times we can get scared of that, right? A lot of times we don't like to hear that because it's like, well, I don't really have that gift. Well, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? What if I say something wrong? You know, I'm not brave enough. I'm not bold enough. I don't know enough. Well, what I would say to that is, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do know enough. You do know enough. If you've been saved, you've been sent. So if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, you know him, you have a relationship with him. That is the greatest message that you could ever share with anybody. And so to think that I'm not sent, or to think that's not my responsibility, or to think that's the pastor's job, or to think that, like, no, There's no such thing as an unsent Christian. We have a mission. And we can rely on the Holy Spirit who's going to be at work within us when we have those kind of conversations. The rest of the message in 2 Corinthians calls us Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Think about the weight of that. God's making an appeal through you as a follower of Jesus. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And again, in our passage, it says making the most of the opportunity that we have to do that. There's an urgency to the message that Paul has right here, and it's the gospel just getting out. Like, the time is now. And just as urgent as it was then, it's even more urgent now, right? Like, the time is now to stand firm on the word of God, to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is, and to be bold in sharing that with other people. Because we have a message that saves. Think about that. Think about that calling. Think about that responsibility that we have in Christ. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize that how we represent Jesus to this world, it really matters. Right? It's something that takes intentionality. Paul spoke to the need for believers to be filled with the knowledge of him and his will and understanding way back in Colossians chapter 1, but now allowing God to have the highest level of influence in your life, that you're, again, making the most of every opportunity to share the truth of what Christ has done for you and for the world. Conduct yourself with godly wisdom. Again, to this point in Colossae, there's some things that are going around, rumors even going around about Christians, about, you know, swirling around about them and what they're doing that's wrong. And so it's a reminder for them in their context, like, at who they are in Christ, that needs to drive everything for them. So they need to be cautious about how they live and act and conduct themselves as representatives of Jesus to the world that doesn't know Jesus, all right? You know, it's a tale as old as time, right? Like, a non-Christian meets a Christian, and the Christian doesn't act any better than the non-Christian, right? Maybe they're the same, if not worse, as far as what they do. And yet, if you're a Christian, you should be different, right? We stand firm. We're a light in this world. We're salt and light. So what kind of witness does that show if you're not living any different from anyone else? Not a very good one. So if you call yourself a Christian and non-Christians don't see anything different in you, why would they want that at all? Right? If a non-Christian can see your life and walk with you through life and they don't see a transformation in you through Jesus, then you're doing something wrong. Right? Let's call it what it is. But if we view everything as an opportunity to witness for Christ, if we conduct ourselves with wisdom, if we represent Christ well, being careful and intentional about what we say and how we live and how we act before others, it can actually, you know, the opposite of being a bad witness is being a good witness. It can actually lead to people coming to faith in Christ by our actions and by the message that we have to share. So it matters what we say. It matters for our witness. As it relates again to the Colossian church, they're told to make the most of every opportunity, to be all in, seeking opportunities to share Jesus with those around them. Paul talks about, I don't think it's on the screen, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, Paul says that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Right? He speaks to the Christian in the way that they're supposed to live, and then the very next verse, like, that can play a role in them repenting, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So how we say, or what we say and how we live, it matters. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires for all to come to salvation. And the really, really cool thing about that is that we can play a role in helping that in someone's life. Right? He wants to use you as an instrument in the hands of God to help introduce people to Jesus. So the witness that you have, it matters for the sake of the gospel. We have a responsibility to the rest of the world to share and proclaim the truth right? It's not to run and to hide and to think, well, I don't know the answer, so I can't. You do know the answer. His name's Jesus. Like, that's it. All right? We have a responsibility. And he says we do that by conducting ourselves with wisdom. One commentator said, wisdom involves properly evaluating circumstances and making godly decisions. Believers are to exhibit a carefully planned, consistent, righteous Christian life. A carefully planned, consistent, righteous Christian life, or consistently righteous Christian life. That's what it looks like. That's how we are to live before others. And then now verse 6, the second thing, how Christians are to speak. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, how we live and what we say, it matters. Now, maybe it's because I'm a youth pastor, but I always love that silly little illustration with the toothpaste. You do it with a kid. You say, all right, empty out the tube of toothpaste onto this plate. And then that represents our words. And then you say, all right, now put it back in the tube. Everybody have seen that? You can't put it back, right? Our words, can't take them back. It matters what we say. It matters what we say. How we treat people, how we respond to people, it says, we need to be purposeful and graceful. I love what Paul says in this regard in the book of Titus. It says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Okay? So it matters what we say, because we don't want to give the outsiders or those that haven't come to faith in Christ something to say about us that goes against what we believe, right? We want to set a good example for what it looks like to live the Christian life. And again, to me, I think there just needs to be this realization that coming to faith in Christ, it isn't just the end of sin's reign in your life. Like we said in chapter 3, it's not just about taking off these certain things that used to characterize your life before Jesus. It's not, you know, all right, well, time to retire as a Christian because I know Jesus now and I don't have to do anything else, right? No, it's not that. It's you've accepted Christ. Now you can live like it. It's not just the end of something. It's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of a new relationship. Galatians 2:20 says, doesn't just say that I have been crucified with Christ, right? It says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, meaning right here, right now, present day, right here, I live now as a believer. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So once you come to faith in Jesus, it's not over. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. And to me, it's kind of interesting that Paul goes here about our interactions with non-believers, because again, all throughout this letter, as we opened up with, like there's kind of been some warnings about staying cautious, being aware of false doctrines, being aware of things that go against the truth of the gospel. And now he's saying to go and take that gospel to them. And so I don't think it's not just a call to be cautious, but it's a call to be courageous here. It's a call to be courageous. Why be courageous? Because we know the truth, right? Know the truth and the truth will set you free. We know the truth as the church of Jesus Christ. The church knows the truth. And obviously because of what he's already warned them about, there's going to be people in Colossae that need to know the truth about who Jesus is. And so we need to be courageous in that. Yes, be cautious. Yes, be aware of these things that are infiltrating the church. Be cautious and aware of like what the truth of the gospel is, but also be courageous to go and promote that truth to those that don't know it. Because if you don't, then and even now, there's a lot of things you can believe today. There's a lot of false doctrines, a lot of things that go against the word of God that you can be validated in your belief, because you'll always find a group to be a part of that's going to believe something. Paul says, be courageous. You know, and I think it's super easy for us to sit here and to just shake our head at the world around us and, you know, just look at it with disgust or whatever. But again, if they don't know Jesus, they don't know better. right? And so it's super easy for us to sit here and shake our head and wag our finger and say, well, but what are we going to show them instead? Right? If we don't like what they're doing, why don't we go tell them about Jesus? Like, why are we surprised that we're doing things that they are doing things that go against the Word of God if they don't know the Word of God, right? Shouldn't it surprise us? And we can get so wrapped up to this point where we make it like it's us against them. And that's not how it's supposed to be, right? The reality is they just need Jesus. It's not about being against them or being against something. It's about being for something. It's about being for Jesus and what his word teaches. So it's yes, have wisdom. Yes, use caution. Yes, show grace. And then the challenge is to be, you know, is found in the fact that there does need to be wisdom, but like there are some things that we need to avoid as well. But we can't get so caught up in that we have this mindset of, oh, well, what's wrong with them? I'm not going to go see them. I'm not going to go talk to them. I'm not going to witness to them. We have to be so firmly planted in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God that when we go and tell others about Jesus, we can have an impact. Colossians 4:6, let your speech alone be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Speak with grace. You know, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, again, what we say matters. How you deliver the message matters. Now, don't, like, misunderstand that and think that, well, you know, because God's going to do what God's going to do, right? The Holy Spirit's going to move how the Holy Spirit's going to move, and only they can do that. But, like, the way that you deliver the message can leave an impact one way or another sometimes, right? If the message you have with a non-believer isn't filled with grace, as it says here, instead of it's rude and it's nasty and it's bitter, like that's not exactly going to drive them to Jesus, right? If we're beating them over the head with it, like Pastor Patrick says, right? Like that's not in love, that's not in grace. You know, I don't know if you realize that like some of the ways that we present the gospel or some of the ways that we live out the gospel don't exactly drive people to Jesus. It might drive them away. And so again, Paul says, with outsiders, be graceful. Use wisdom, be graceful, be kind. And it says it's seasoned with salt. As believers, our words should reflect to others the truth of the gospel. They should reveal how this gospel can change and transform. It has transformed our lives, and it can transform their life as well. You know, our words should have impact on the conversations that we have for the better. It should build others up. It should share and defend the truth of the gospel. And it mentions salt here. So salt, I have on the screen, salt does three major things. Salt purifies, salt preserves, and salt prevents. Right? Jesus talks about it elsewhere in Scripture that we are the salt and light of the earth. And so this calling that we have to purify, to preserve, and to prevent. Right, it's a call to be counteractive to the culture that we live in. It brings out the goodness of God in this world that we live in. Right, so be different because you are different. You go against the sin and the corruption that make up this world. Right, you purify. We can purify with our love for one another and our love for those around you, our love for God. Right, we can preserve the truth of the Word of God. That's certainly something that needed to happen for the Colossians and for us today. To preserve the truth. All right, what is the gospel? Preserve that truth. And then thirdly, salt prevents. Like salt, we can further prevent corruption by simply pointing them to Jesus. It prevents us from going off on a path of our own and keeps us focused on Jesus. Again, there's corruption in the church of Colossae. There's a lot of issues in the church that Paul's writing to address, and so the true followers of Jesus must stand firm and must promote only that. Salt prevents corruption. And so as believers, our speech should purify, should preserve, and prevent. So the question that we have as we kind of wrap up is do we truly understand this duty that we have, this responsibility that we've been given to, one, devote ourselves to prayer, and then two, simply stand firm on the Word of God and the gospel, right? In your life with Christ, are you praying continually? Are you in communication with God, recognizing that you can do nothing without God? And then are you going? Are you courageously going to those around you intentionally to tell them about the love that Jesus has for them. Now, again, for us as the church, like, that's a tremendous responsibility. That's a tremendous calling. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says we are his ambassadors, as if he's making his plea through us. He wants to use us as his instruments, and so we have to be willing to do that. And so if you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life, if you have experienced salvation, as it says in Colossians, make the most of every opportunity to give glory to him and to tell others about what he's done. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. And again, Paul simplifies it. Pray and preach the gospel. So let's do that. Let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you for the tremendous calling that you've placed on our lives, the tremendous responsibility that you've given us to be your ambassadors. And Father, we recognize that there is a need to use caution, but there's a need to be courageous. There's a need for us to be consciously aware that we are standing firm on the truth of your gospel, and then a need for us to be intentional about sharing the truth of the gospel with those around us. And Father, we recognize that even in Paul's life, he said, pray for me that I would be able to speak the message well. And that was Paul. So what about me? Father, help us to be able to articulate your truth in love to those around us. Help us to be devoted to prayer each and every day. Not just about my needs or my wants or my desires, but for your kingdom and purpose alone. Help us to have a focus on that. Father, we understand that there is a great responsibility and there is great things that can come from our simple obedience to you to be used to witness to those around us. But Father, we also recognize sometimes we might not be that great of a witness. And for that, we repent. But Father, guide us forward today and the road ahead, God, to represent you well to this world that's in desperate need of knowing you. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.